can also mean to prepare someone mentally for a situation or a task. Or it can also mean to make someone completely adequate or sufficient for something, to furnish them completely so that what they want to do can be fulfilled. This verb has a strong, common, and really practical use. It's a part of our, what we would say, vernacular. It's a part of our everyday culture. We often speak of equipping ourselves and others to perform tasks well, to accomplish goals that we've set out before us. But there's many everyday examples of equipping. See if you can resonate with a few of these. I imagine you can. Teenagers, you equip yourselves for a competition by knowing the rules of the game, by practicing all the fundamentals, to you know all the basics, to build off of those. And then you even also will put, at times, depending on the competition, put on equipment that equips you to play the game well. Parents, grandparents, we can equip our children. We should equip our children for adulthood. And we do that by teaching them, right? We teach them about things like boundaries, healthy boundaries to set with others so that they can experience life and respect for others by treating them well and be treated well. Those of you who are employers or employees, you're a part of equipping every day. Your employers equip, they are to equip their employees with resources, help them with skills so that they, you, us, we can do our job well. You see, equipping is not just something that's a part of our everyday life and very common practical circumstances in the culture. It's also essential, foundational, as a spiritual component in our relationship with Jesus. It's also significant in how we treat others, how we relate to others, how God calls us to care for others and love others. It's why, part of the reason, it's a part of a value we have here at ECOB. If you look at the back of your sermon sheet, I want to say sermon every time I do, every week. I did it last week. Sermon sheet on the back is our five values. Again, we've been walking through these. Today is all about equipping one another. It has been the bedrock of what this church has been for many years, and it's a spiritual component that carries, walks with us everywhere we go. Every space, every place, every circumstance, every relationship, anything you are involved in life, this is a spiritual component, this component of equipping one another. It's why we want to spend a little bit of time talking about it today. It's who we are as a church. It's who we need to continue to be as a church and the people of God. If you notice on that back of that sheet, it describes equipping one another, which is also on the screen, as being demonstrated by helping others discover and live into God's purpose for their life. It's demonstrated by helping others discover and live into God's purpose for their life. To teach this truth, I want us to spend a little bit of time in Ephesians 4 today. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, either on your phone or tablet, or the old-fashioned version of the hard copy, I encourage you to open it up. And while you're going there, it's just a reminder, if you do not have a copy of God's Word, or you know someone who does not, who's interested in that, we have free copies out there that are just the basic text, but then we have some Bibles that actually have tools and helps for your study that you can, for a small donation, have one of those. So we encourage you to stop by the Life at Home Resource Center to check out that, as well as plenty of other resources as we learn how to continue to equip. I think for summer, particularly as we think about best summer ever and not taking a break from God, one of the things that's important for us to think about is reading God's Word. Summer is a great time to take a book of the Bible. I would encourage Ephesians, a really strong theology of what it means to be the church, which is why we're in there today. So a lot of times we'll go in and we'll pick scripture out and we'll read a certain text here and a certain text there and understand it, believe it, hopefully apply it. But there's something really helpful, really good about starting at the beginning of a book and reading it all the way through. Ephesians is not that long of a book. So I encourage you to do that summer. Pick a book or two out of the Bible and read from the first chapter, first verse, to the last chapter, last verse. So we're going to be in Ephesians 4 for a little while today. And this is kind of the culmination of equipping text in the Bible. But we're going to look elsewhere at some pieces. But I want us to understand, which is this is why it's good to read a book from the beginning to the end, is because you understand more about the context. You understand it's not just pulling out a verse to make it say what you want it to say, but rather understand how it was written originally and how that applies to us today. Ephesians is a letter, for those who've been in it before, it's a letter, it's an epistle that was written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter. It wasn't necessarily to one specific congregation, but a group of congregations in a general area. It was known as a circular letter. In other words, it was circulated around, okay? They didn't make copies on the Xerox or send them out to everybody by email or across the web. No, it was spoken, and when it was written down, it was also shared among multiple churches. So you're thinking, so this guy Paul, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He didn't write this letter to a group of people that did not know him. They knew him well. In fact, Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, spent time in Ephesus and actually lived there for about 3 years. And during that time, Paul really got to know the people of Ephesus. In fact, he helped found the church in Ephesus. So he doesn't just know their living conditions or their place. He doesn't just know the best restaurants in town. He knows all about their spiritual heritage and history as a people and how that church rose up. And he was very instrumental in it. So this is like a spiritual father writing a letter back to his kids and speaking to them and sharing with them about what it means to live as believers. We're going to pick it up in chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, he's in prison right now, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul is beating the unity drum. And he's beating that drum from the sense of that they all know Jesus Christ. And that's where their unity, that's where our unity comes from. In making Jesus not only the Lord of our lives, but the head of our church. But then he takes a little bit of a turn off of that. Verse 7, he says, but to each one of us, grace has been apportioned, or has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended, that's Jesus, on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. I want to pause here because this is one of those times in Scripture for a long, long time. I'm like, okay, Paul, what kind of squirrel are you chasing here? You were going along, I was understanding, and then you're talking about ascending and descending. What in the world? Well, what Paul is doing here is he is speaking to the authority and the person and work of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's not just throwing out Jesus' name as some flippant thing and, okay, you're a Christian, just believe that. No, he is giving evidence, and this is a quote from the Old Testament that is speaking to Christ's authority of giving gifts because he went to the cross, he died on the cross, he went to the grave, and he rose again. So this is not just some good man that was a good teacher as we talk about Jesus. No, Paul is lifting up Jesus as the Son of God, divine, and speaking to why he can give us gifts. So here we go, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. And now this is our pivot verse. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. he elaborates on this in 13 and further, and we'll hit a little bit of that before we're done today, but the summary, the gist of what Paul's getting at here and why it's so important for us as believers, as the church, is that he is speaking about how we live together as a body of believers. So when we talk equipping today, we talked about some of the vernacular uses, but we are going to look today specifically at how we equip as Christ followers. So if you are here today and you're not sure if you've made that commitment, if you've surrendered and turned your life over to Jesus, it's not that there's not anything in this for you. What I hope you get out of this is a glimpse of what it means to be in a community of faith. And even more so, I hope you look around and you know people and you say, yep, they're living that. That's our witness. Church, for us, is to make sure we're living our witness. It's us to make sure that we are being the community, the body of Jesus Christ. Not just when we're gathered, but wherever we are. So I want us to think back to the clip for a minute. Yeah, you thought I forgot all about it, didn't you? No, I didn't. I wanted to show that clip today because as I was searching the other day and I came across it, it just melts your heart and it makes you, you know, you got this beautiful little girl and this goofy dad, but there is such imagery here that I believe is helpful for us today to look specifically at verse 12, what Paul is really getting at of how we equip and how we understand not only our relationship with God through Jesus, but how we understand how we are to equip one another. So first of all, I want us to think about this clip and think, as Dick said, think about that interaction. I mean, there is giggling, there is some goofiness, there's some fun in there, but what's happening ultimately? The little girl is learning how to sing, right? And what I love about the dad in this role is that he is cheering all of the way. Even when she's like, come on, dad, you're just making fun, you're just whatever. And he's like, oh, no, come on. And he rides that wave all the way. And in the midst of this, we see this really sweet interaction of a father and a child. God and you. How cool is that? Have you ever thought of God about someone who is playful, someone who is silly, and all the while he's saying, you can do it. Don't tell me you can't sing. Don't tell me you can't follow Jesus. You can do it, and I'm going to help you. I love that understanding of equipping as the foundation. Here's why. Every bit of equipping for us, that spiritual component of our life, comes back to our relationship with Jesus. That's where it starts. In other words, some people will jump on the equipping bandwagon. Oh, I'll supply people what they need. Oh, I'll help people learn. I'll teach people. Yeah, I love doing all that. None of that is worth anything without your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. And so whatever you bring into an equipping setting as a believer in Jesus Christ, let me just say, it's worth nothing without your relationship with Jesus. Nothing. Well, Dan, that's kind of harsh. It's scripture. Can anybody else go to the cross? Pay for the sins of the world? Raise again on the third day? Don't think so. None of us. And it's why, if we want to equip people well, we have always got to go back to our relationship with Jesus and those who we are equipping, their relationship with Jesus. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But if you look at verse 12, to equip his people. You see, we have to look to our relationship with God, understanding that he is the source of each life, including ours. He helps determine the value and worth of each life, including ours. He is the design of each life, the purpose of each life, and we see our potential in him for our lives. It affirms what we believe as a church. If you haven't been back to look at the doctrinal statements of who we are as a church, I want to encourage you in this season to do that. And I know you're thinking, oh my gosh, really? Do we have to look? Go to the website, look at it, the biblical doctrine of who we are as a church. Because I'm here to tell you, as your senior pastor, we have to know more now than ever who we are as Christians, what we believe as we move forward as a church. And one of the statements there has to do with humanity. It says, we are made in the image of God to become like Him in character. We are the supreme object of God's creation. You see, God doesn't make junk. God wants the fullest for every life. But we cannot experience that apart from relationship with Him. Because otherwise, we'd boast about it, right? No, it's all grounded in Him. It's all founded in Him. Any ways that God takes your life and makes something of it starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ, which is why that's the first principle of equipping. Equipping starts with your salvation. Equipping starts with admitting that you can't go to the cross, that you need Jesus to be right with God because Jesus covered our sins. No equipping will you ever understand or be able to pour into others spiritually without that foundational piece of a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Greek here of the word equip in verse 12 implies a correcting of all that is deficient. That is the cross, my friends. Jesus took everything that was deficient about us, and by the cross, He made us righteous, which is why we must surrender, give, turn over our life to Him. I love the images in this clip of how this father and child are interacting back and forth. And all in the process, this child is learning and growing. And what's daddy doing? He is clapping, he's laughing. There's so much joy in that. I know being a Christian is hard, but that should not be what people get from us. Ultimately, in the hardest of times, they should see, not that they won't see sadness at times, not that they won't see grieving at times, but ultimately what sustains, what perseveres through all of that is our joy, because in the end, Jesus wins. Jesus has already won. Amen. And so there's this preparation going on. Look at verse 4:7 again, verse 7 of chapter 4. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. In other words, you can't earn that relationship with God. You can't earn that relationship with Jesus. You cannot study your Bible enough. You cannot come to church enough. You cannot do enough good works of service to earn your way to heaven. I know many of you know that. My question for us today, do we equip out of that, though? Do we equip people because we think we know a lot and so we have something to give? The only thing worth anything that is the origination of everything else you have to give comes in your salvation, your relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, our salvation is our entrance into the body of Christ. And then from there, we equip because we've been equipped. The ultimate equipping is our relationship with Jesus Christ. But I want to look at this clip in a little bit different light. Perhaps as a parent or a grandparent, you've been in that seat and you know, after the I don't want to do it, I can't do it, you break through. The reality is that if you put yourself in the place of that small girl, and looking to God, to your Father, and He's trying to teach you. And I said in the first service, it's often like, you know, for me, it's not just, oh, I don't want to do it, God. No, it is a full-out, pouty tantrum in the middle of the supermarket with tons of people watching, convincing the entire world that I am the worst dad ever as they throw a fit and scream. We've been there, right? That's me sometimes. That's me, because I want to be on the couch. I want to be the one that's equipping people. And God says, if you want to equip, then you have to let me equip you, not just in your salvation, but also in how you love and care for others. In this verse here, verse 12, to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. I want to talk about that phrase. I'm not going in order today. So that the body of Christ, Equipping is about this. It's about affirming one another's identity in Christ. In other words, you may have someone in your life as a fellow believer in this church, maybe in another church, and you just want to pour into them. You want to love them and care for them. You start with their relationship with Jesus and yours, and you affirm theirs. That's where it starts. Because if we don't understand ourselves as a part of the body of Christ, what happens? Well, I think this, and I read this, and I heard this preacher, and I studied this, and in all my prayer time, I. All of that is just fine, friends, but not in isolation. We are the body of Christ. This is not just about rah-rah eating church of the brother. No, this is about what it means to be a Christian, is that we have to understand the one another component. There's a reason we call them one another groups. That name was prayed over and intentionally chosen because we wanted to communicate in just a name so that it was lived out that we are together. And those of you in one another groups, you know what? You've lived that. You've experienced that. I sure hope. My dream, our goal as a church, is that every person who calls us their church home and has been here any period of time, they're in a one another group, and it's because of equipping. It's because we are to do this thing together. This whole phrase may be built up is the context, not of individual, not of this person being built up and this person being built up and then this person. No, it's us. It's the collectiveness of us together. Because as you grow, I grow when we live in community well. When you struggle, I struggle. When you're suffering, I'm suffering and carrying that burden with you. Now, you all know, I know you're thinking it. Man, Dan, that's a bit idealistic. That's a bit hard. Yeah, if we separate it from our relationship with Jesus Christ. But what always brings us back together? What always unifies us, no matter what's going on in our life, what's happening in this church, what unifies us is Jesus Christ. Which is why, if we want to equip, we've got to go back to affirming one another's relationship with Jesus, no matter how much they drive you nuts. Because I drive you nuts. I know that. It is a gift. That's what senior pastors do, right? I teach all my staff. Yeah, let's irritate them, all right? No, that's not what we do, but it happens. So we got to go back. Look at what Paul says. In Colossians, a letter, another circular letter to another area, other churches, he says this. I love the passion behind this. He is the one we proclaim, speaking of Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature. What's it say? In Christ. Not, oh, wow, that person really speaks well. Oh, that person really sings well. Have you heard them play that instrument? Have you seen them work with kids? No. It's Jesus. All those things are great and they're wonderful. But he says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. You see, we equip one another well when we affirm one another's identity, and we do that by not living in isolation. I know that there have been seasons as a church, people have left ECOB. And sometimes, frankly, that happens for good reasons. But I think a lot of times they're not good reasons. And I don't say that to be vengeful or anything. But I hear phrases like, well, what happened with them? What went on? So on. And I'm not talking about anybody in specific right now, okay? But what I want us to understand, what breaks my heart is when people leave this church and nobody knows it. I absolutely believe that it's not just my role to know it. You see, I am not the body of Christ. We are. And so there's a responsibility we have. There's a responsibility when there's someone that has committed to be together with us and a part of what God is doing here, that if for whatever reason, they're just not around, that's our responsibility. And I charge you with that. And I want you to know that I take that responsibility too. I want to affirm, because sometimes it is, they're kind of tired of being a part of a group. They want to do things on their own. Now, I don't always know that, and it doesn't matter. But what matters is that we continue to affirm their identity in Jesus, their membership in the body of Christ above any church. It starts there. And whether they stay here, whether they go, we are to affirm that in each other. They don't become one of them, us and them. No, it's a way we affirm one another. But I also see this passage of scripture in verse 12, to equip his people for works of service. Verse 11, right before it says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. These are specific offices, so to speak, positions, roles in the church that Christ has sanctioned. Now, please listen carefully to me on this one. It does not mean that those people that fill those positions have more value or worth than the rest of the body. Nah. All have value, but there's different responsibility. We read about it in Titus and in 1 and 2 Timothy about how elders and deacons, those who are commanded to teach, the responsibility to teach the Word of God correctly is very important, and there is a great responsibility in that, but it does not make them more valuable. You see, as 1 Corinthians 12 says, there are parts of the body that are very public. There are parts of the body that are very private, but we need every part together as we equip one another. Paul pounds this over and over again. And I want to say to you that it is modeled well by Paul with Timothy. We see Paul over and over. Read 1 and 2 Timothy. You will see those letters to Paul. Paul pours out his life as Christ pours into him. So we all use our gifts. Everybody has a role. And we have to discover that sometimes together. Many of you in different settings, in different places, have kind of wrestled and said, okay, am I to serve here? Is this my role in the body of Christ? Is this my role? Again, we see some very public ones like our worship team on the front of the stage. But they will be the first ones to tell you they're not the most important. The reality is that God has given us gifts for all of us to use. Look at Romans 12, verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Then he starts talking about different gifts. You know who he's talking about? Yeah, he's talking to the churches he's writing then, but he's also talking to us. You all have gifts, passions, experiences, talents, spiritual gifts. That's why this course, Discover Your Place, that we have been talking about for quite a few years now, is so essential for us as a church. Because we want to walk together to discover what your role is in this body. It's not just about promoting a church. It's not just about getting done what we want to get done. No, it's about your equipping, both being equipped and equipping others. This week was the Summer Spiritual Spectacular. That's part of the remnants left of it. This week, I witnessed over and over again of people giving of themselves and serving together. There's two volunteers that came together and said, you know, we've had so much fun with one another this week, just learning about each other, building a relationship, but encouraging one another. Serving was not easy for them. Both of them had extremely difficult and lots of responsibility in their role, but yet they still not only found joy in it, they saw God in it, and they encouraged one another in that. I want to ask the question right now. We had, at one point, we had over 100 volunteers that in some way contributed to the Summer Spiritual Spectacular this week. So if you, at any point in the process, whether you were part of the movie, whether you did planning, whether you decorated the week before, whether you taught the week of, if you participated in the Summer Spiritual Spectacular in some way, I want you to stand right now, please. Yeah. You love when I make you do that, don't you? You may be seated. Why is this important? Because I know this week there were times people were not in their sweet spot of serving. It was kind of like, okay, I'll do this, but I'm really out of my comfort zone. But you did it. That's a part of walking alongside one another. I know others. I know some adults in this church who are in their 60s. And they were involved in a certain part of this ministry this week, and they were, I gotta think of the word I want, they were so juiced up. That's really bad, but you know what I mean. So I was reading an article the other day, here goes the squirrel. I was reading an article the other day about words that are slang that used to be cool that aren't cool anymore. The funny thing is I didn't know any of them, either the ones that used to be or were not. So anyways, so juiced, I don't know if that's on the list or not, but anyways, the point is what I saw coming alive in people is not necessarily, oh, we found exactly what we need to do, but no, we're excited and we're going to keep serving together because that's what it is to equip one another, to serve together in those ways. You know, Miss Colleen did not do this event by herself. She worked, her team of Laura Kuhn and Rachel, and I'm totally losing Rachel's name, Rogers. So sorry, Rachel. They worked their tails off for months. So many of you poured your heart and soul in it. But the reason that it was such a good event, the reason we had four kids accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior this week is because it wasn't just Miss Colleen. It was us together. That's equipping as a church. Yes. Let me finish with this. The last piece of equipping I want us to grasp as we continue to live into this value is this idea of encouraging and moving one another towards spiritual maturity. You ever try to move people who don't want to move? Whew, that's not fun. If you've ever coached, taught a baseball, or you know, coached on any level, a teacher, led any sort of group, you know when people don't want to move, they're not moving. We all get to points we don't want to move. We all are places where give me one more encouraging word. I'm standing here. Sometimes we can be very selfish. Sometimes we can just be tired, right? Sometimes our heart and our mind say yes, and our body just says, I can't do it anymore. The reality is that we need to understand when we're in those places. But it doesn't change the goal, does it? Maybe the way we equip then is step in for somebody so that they can rest, so that they will be built up through their rest. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. What happens when we're built up? What happens when we're built up and we are continuing to seek all that God has for us and fulfilling, as Paul says, fulfilling our calling as individuals, as church? What happens is what happened this week. People come to know the Lord. And I'll tell you, probably 75, if not more percent, of those of us who served this week, we grew too. We studied three Bible stories that I have studied before, and most of you have. But I learned something this week. I learned how to encourage when I wasn't in control. That was kind of fun. Everybody's like, what you doing this week? What you doing? Well, I'm kind of just a cheerleader. I taught a class that started with five people, went to two people, and last night I didn't have anybody. So God says, no, you're always in that role. I want you out of that. I want you to go around. I want you to cheer. I want you to encourage. I want you to just love on people. And that's what I did. I had a ball. You see, we are to mutually call one another to maturity. We got to do that. Hebrews 10:24. Those of you horse lovers, this is one of your verses. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. If you ever got a spur, you won't forget it. Sometimes we got a spur. That's how we move, right? We got to do it with love. We got to do it with care. Again, if we go back to our relationship with Jesus and the person that we're trying to spur on, their relationship with Jesus, it's going to happen in love. Romans 14:19 says this, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Edification is not just a good, friendly little word. Sometimes edification is tearing something down in such a way, taking it apart so that you can put it back together and build it up the way it should be on a solid foundation. We do that together. Don't be one of those people, all you want to do is equip others and you don't want to be equipped. I'm telling you, God is not going to honor that. We pastors, we elders, those of us in leadership and staff, we have to face that every day. We are constantly, and I'm trying to lead that charge where we are checking ourselves to say just because we have a title does not mean that we cannot be equipped. It doesn't mean that we've arrived. It doesn't mean we have it all figured out. But look at verse 4:13 as we finish. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness to Christ, of Christ. Don't wait. Don't just say, well, I'm still preparing. I'm not ready. No, sometimes the best way to prepare on something, it's like a little kid learning how to swim, right? At some point, you push them in the water. Yeah, you don't do that unsafely. You put all the swimmies on. You make sure they're not going to drown. That's not how my kids learn to swim, by the way, okay? But take not a less dangerous one, okay? Take if they want to learn how to hit a baseball, okay? You can theorize. You can teach all of the basics you want to, put the equipment on them. But if they're in the dugout, it's not going to happen. If you're in the dugout, get out. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're in a dugout, come on. Come on. There are people all around you that are going to walk alongside you and they're going to cheer you on. And you're going to pour into them. This value of one another, I'm going to invite the worship team to come out. This value of one another is one that really is not an option for any group of believers call themselves a church. It's not an option. But what we want to do as a church is continue to affirm that, continue to lift that up, continue to live it out. And let me tell you, that takes all of us. If you're not a believer, I pray that you would talk to one of us who are and talk to you about the joy of being together in a community of those who love Jesus. We're not better, but we know who won, who gave us life, and we want to share him with you. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul, one of the prayers in this book. If you're asking yourself, how do I pray for the church? How do I pray for my fellow believers? Go to Ephesians. There's multiple prayers, but I want to pray this one over us from chapter 3 as we close today. If you want to follow along, it begins in verse 14. This is a sweet prayer, and I'm grateful to say that this is a prayer that's been prayed a lot over this church in the last couple of years by me and by a lot of you. So if you would, let me lead us as we go to God. God, for this reason of unity, of being alive in Christ and being given life through Christ, I come now before my church family, on behalf of my church family. We come before you, Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. God, you are the source of life. You are the giver of life. You are the sustainer. You are the equipper of life. And so I pray that out of your glorious riches that you may strengthen all of us with the power through your Holy Spirit in each of our inner being so that Christ Jesus may dwell in our hearts through faith. Faith when we're tired, faith when we're weary, faith when trouble comes, faith when we doubt, faith when we're grieving, faith, faith, faith. I pray that we being rooted and established in love is that we may have your power together with all the Lord's holy people to get a grasp. God, I'm asking for even a glimpse of how wide and long and high and deep is your love, Jesus. God, I confess that I often try to limit it. I try to put it in a box. I try to define it by my standards, blow every part of that up. And God, that we would know that this love surpasses knowledge and that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of you. And now to you, Jesus, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ever ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, to you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And we say, amen.